Amen. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Back in the book of Ephesians. Broke away from that a little bit Wednesday night. And just had a message the Lord kind of put on our heart. And so we're back to the book of Ephesians. Preaching through here. And well, aren't you glad that you were purchased by the blood of Christ? Amen. And when you think about it, he really didn't own anything here much. Matter of fact, that one fella came and wanted to follow him, and he told him, he said, you know, foxes have holes, and birds of the air, fowls of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to place his head. He doesn't have a place, didn't have, you know, and so really he didn't have anything. Just like the psalm says, he borrowed that manger, borrowed the tomb, borrowed the colt. Everything was borrowed but us, and he bought us, amen. And so, praise God, purchased by his blood. And I did not know she was going to sing that song. I didn't ask her to sing that song. I didn't know she was going to sing that song. But that song is so very important to what we're preaching this morning, and really to all of our Christian life. You know, we will be better Christians, and we will serve more fervently, and we will be have our affections right when we meditate and ponder on and get a hold of how he loved us and how good he's been to us. That's what will cause us to do right. The Christian life is a relationship. It is not a big list of do's and don'ts, and if you do these things, if you check all these boxes and do these things and don't do these things, then you're spiritual. No, it starts deeper than that. All the do's and the don'ts, those are a manifestation of what's in the heart. And so, boy, that song is so important to what we're preaching this morning. And I was reading last night, laying in bed reading a little book that Brother Stennett Blue put out before he passed away. And it was it's a book, it's a collection from different preachers, and it is advice from older preachers to younger preachers. And it's got several preachers that you would know if you look through the book that wrote to him just with advice that they would give to a younger man or a younger, their younger self even. And Brother Ballou has had a section in that book of just quotes. He put in the book quotes and notes that he had from his Bible. Where he had written different quotes from different men in the front and the back of his Bible, and he just put those in that book. And one of them was, I can't remember it exactly and can't quote it exactly, but it said, the Christian life is not all about standards. Living for God is not all about standards, but you'll never do much for God unless you've got some standards. Amen. And just again, getting back to the fact that it's deeper than that. Us loving the Lord the way we should will cause us to do and not do what we should and shouldn't. So anyways, that's just so important to the message this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, if you're physically able to stand and are able to, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And boy, I'm praying this morning that and been praying this week that the Lord would, you know, as we preach, and I always try to pray this and have this mentality that we'd not just have and preach the Word of God, but we'd have a Word from God. Amen. That's what we need. Because you can preach the Word of God and there just not really be much there. No power. No, you know what I mean? No unction. And so we need the Word of God, but we don't need just the Word of God. We need a Word from God. Amen. And so Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse number 7. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Will you pray with us and for us? Father, we come before Your throne of grace this morning. And we thank You for letting us be in Your house. Thank You, Lord, for everything that's been done this morning already. Father, I thank You for the prayers that have been prayed. And Lord, the good Sunday school hour. Thank You for our Sunday school teachers and Lord, their dedication, their faithfulness to studying Your Word and teaching it to us. And Father, I thank You for the good service You've given us already. Lord, the good hymns that have been sung, how they've stirred our hearts. And Lord, the giving that has been done. And Lord, we know that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I thank You for how You have blessed us. And Lord, that we were able to give, Lord, according to as You've prospered us. And Lord, be obedient to Your Word. And we thank You for that. I ask that You bless Your people for it. And Father, I pray that You would help us now, Lord, as we've come to this time of preaching. Lord, it's been a good service so far. It's prepared us to hear Your Word. And Father, I pray that You would just be pleased with everything that is said and done this morning. Lord, we so desperately need Your help. And Lord, I pray that You would, Lord, as we said earlier, not just give us the Word of God, give us a Word from God, Lord, that You would take over and take control, and Lord, that You would help us to say exactly what You would have us to say. Lord, nothing more, nothing less. I ask, Lord, that You would set a watch over my lips, Lord, that I not say anything that would, Lord, grieve the Spirit of God or hinder the moving of the work of God. But Lord, that Your perfect will would be done and accomplished this morning. Pray that You would prepare and open every heart of every listening person here this morning, that You would give us, Lord, spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to receive from You what You'd have us to receive. And I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning, that You would, Lord, show to them and reveal to them their lost condition, Lord, the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under, the condemnation they're under, that they might cry out to a Savior and be born again before it's too late. But bless us now. May Your will be done. In Christ's name we'll pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we've come to chapter 4, which from chapter 3 to chapter 4 is pretty much the halfway point through this epistle here. And so we're in the second half. And if you remember, last time we preached, we talked about how kind of coming to this halfway point, he deals in the first three chapters, the first, you know, three of six, he deals really with doctrine and deals with belief. But then in the second half, he shifts from dealing with doctrine and belief to dealing with, conduct. Not just belief, but then deals with behavior. And that's important that he dealt with our beliefs first, because our beliefs affect our behavior, not the other way around. You can't get somebody to start behaving right and that affect their belief. It doesn't work that way. That's why we've gotten the cart before the horse in this society, trying to clean people up, clean up their behavior first, and then, you know, think that that'll make them a better person. But you're not people. You don't become a better person based on how you behave. You're either righteous or unrighteous based on what's in your heart. And so that's why he dealt with belief and doctrine first, and then from chapter 4 on, he's dealing with our behavior. The first six verses, as we dealt with last Sunday, preaching on unity in the church and unity among the brethren, and how he really stresses, and he even uses that word, I beseech, that is to beg and to plead and to give, you know, emphasis on having unity among us and how important that is. And of course, I'm not going to go back and rehash all that, but unity is so important. Our testimony depends on it. Our effectiveness as a church depends on it. Our influence in the world depends on whether or not we have got unity and oneness among us. And so he moves on to that and deals with unity. And then as we get into verses 7 through 16, this next section, and that's kind of how we're going verse by verse or section by section, he gets into dealing with the callings of God, God's callings on the lives of His people, which directly affects unity. You could say that he starts dealing with unity in the first six verses But then, you know, beseeches them, implores them to have unity. But then, in continuing to teach and deal with unity, he starts dealing with the gifts of unity. In other words, our gifts and our callings affect our unity. In other words, we've all, God's people, in a body and in a local New Testament church, have got to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. That way we can be in unity. That way we can have oneness. Because if you remember, unity and oneness among us is not all of us thinking and being and dressing and fixing our hair exactly right. It's not all about us all liking and disliking the same things and doing the same things and having the same personality and being all the same people. It's not about having a cookie cutter Christian and producing, you know, a church is not a Christian factory where we just make we have this cookie cutter stamp where, you know, you just make everybody look and do the same. I don't want you to look and do and act like me. I want you to look and do and act like Christ. And that's what it comes down to, and Christ has gifted us and called us all differently. And so that's what he gets into dealing with. If you look in verse 1, I know we're in verses 7 through 16, but all the way back to verse number 1, he uses that word vocation. Walk worthy of the vocation. Now, last week we talked about how that word vocation means a calling. Walk worthy of your calling. In other words, if you claim to be a Christian, then act like it. Walk like it. Live like it. If you say that that is your calling, then act like it. Amen. That gets into Laodicean church, you know. Be cold or hot, you know. If you're not going to live like a Christian, act like a Christian, walk and talk and live like or live like a Christian, then quit telling people you are. Amen. Be cold or hot. This lukewarm junk is killing us. Amen. And so he says, walk worthy of the vocation. In 2020, we would use the word vocation like a job. And I'll say this. I know it was talking about their calling unto salvation. But in terms of a job, living for God and serving God is our job. If we are saved by the grace of God, our job, our divine vocation is serving God. And everything else we do in our life is just a means to that end. We got to work jobs and we got to provide for our families, us men. But as we do that, while we walk on the job and on the workplace, we're walking for the Lord. We're doing what we do for the glory of God, that we might be a witness to somebody else. Amen? And so everything we do is a means to that end, or it ought to be. It ought to be our focus. Amen? Because that is the divine vocation of God's people. Now, this message this morning and this teaching will mean nothing to a lost person. Your eyes will glaze over if you are here this morning and you're lost. I mean, because it doesn't mean anything to a lost person, because only saved people are called of God. God's people. Now, only saved people are called, but let me say this, all saved people are also called. Amen. So it means nothing to a lost person, but if you're here this morning and you are saved, you have got a calling. And so all have a calling. All of us have got a work to do. If we're still here, God's got a work for us to do. And so God's callings and gifts, really, are what is the focus of this section, and it's the focus of this message, what we'll be dealing with this morning. And again, it deals with the unity among God's people. Or he deals with the unity among God's people. Then he gets into dealing with the gifts for unity. The things that are going to cause us and help us to be unified and have oneness. And that gets into everybody doing what they're supposed to be doing. Amen. If I wasn't preaching this morning, I wouldn't be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Amen. I mean, and if you're a Sunday school teacher here, and if you didn't come in ready to teach and prepare to teach, you would not be doing. If you didn't teach, you wouldn't be doing what God's called you to do in that calling. Amen. And so it deals with the gifts and the callings of God. Now, I think there's a misunderstanding and there are some misconceptions surrounding the callings of God. I think a lot of times we get this idea, and people get the idea, that the calling of God is some mystical, spooky thing that takes place where they see this great vision and boy, God just puts it on them, you know, like, and they just, you know, really feel that. Well, it may be that or it may not be that. I mean, I'll say this, it's definitely not something spooky and mystical, but I'll say this, it may be, I mean, a real calling and a real burden in your heart, or it may not be, is what I'm trying to say. I think a lot of people are sitting back doing nothing. I think young people battle with this because they've heard older people and older preachers talk about, you know, being called to the ministry and how they battled that thing. And boy, how just the night God called them, how it was just like fireworks going off in their life, you know, and just it was so big and it was so, you know, present. And it was just, you know, and they build it up, probably not meaning to, but to young people, they've maybe not experienced that. And so they're waiting for that experience. We've turned the callings of God into an experience more than just a Bible truth. And that's what everybody's looking for now, is looking for an experience. But can I tell you, based what I believe, based on the Scriptures, what a calling of God is in the life of somebody? Simply speaking, your calling, what God has called you to do in the ministry, in your ministry, is what He has gifted and enabled and put in your heart to do. It doesn't have to be some big boom. I was sitting in a meeting and boy, some preacher preached some message and it felt like God was sitting right next to me telling me, you know, you need to go to China to be a missionary. That's not necessarily it. It's what God has gifted you to do, what He's enabled you to do, and what He's put in your heart to do. God might be calling you to do something very simple, or He might be calling you to do something very big. But it always comes down to what He's gifted you to do, what He's enabled you to do, and what He's put in your heart to do. You say, well, what's it mean whenever God puts something in my heart to do something? It means you see something that needs to be done. If you see something that needs to be done or could be done, if you see somebody that needs to be reached or could be reached, if you see somebody that needs to be witnessed to or could be witnessed to, and God puts that in your mind and causes you to see that and think about that and put that in your heart, that could be God calling you to do that. The callings of God doesn't have to be being called to the deepest, darkest jungle in the middle of Africa. It could be that person at the gas pump next to you whenever they pull up and you're pumping gas and you see them and you think to yourself, I ought to give them a track. Do you think the devil's going to tell you to do that? Do you think the world's going to tell you to do that? Do you think your flesh is going to tell you to do that? The world, the flesh, and the devil will never tell you to give somebody a gospel tract. But the fact that you would think about it, it would cross your mind, is likely the Holy Spirit calling you to do that. Do you have the ability? Yep. Do you have the gift? Yep. Amen. It doesn't take anything special to give somebody a tract. And you can apply that anywhere in the ministry, anywhere in the Christian life. It is simply what God has called and gifted and enabled you to do for the glory of God and for the ministry of the work of God. That's what the callings of God are. And so let's look at a few things down through this passage and looking at the callings of God. Again, first of all, in verse 7, we see the people in these callings. He says, unto every one of us. Of us. That gets back to what I was saying just a minute ago. Us is speaking about believers. Believers are the ones that are given callings, the ones that are directed and moved. You know, sometimes a calling of God is what we would call a divine appointment. Somebody, I read this somewhere the other day, that sometimes our disappointments are God's appointments. Amen? God calling us and divinely moving us and moving surrounding circumstances, moving us to a place where He wants us to be because He's got something He's called and gifted us to do in that place. But it'd be real disappointing to wind up in jail or wind up in prison for preaching the gospel. But that happened to Paul a few times, and nearly every time it happened, God showed up and did something big. He saved that Philippian jailer and birthed a church there in that place that was one of the best churches that Paul started. And it was because of a divine appointment, a divine call. Amen? Listen, a divine call is not necessarily always being called to the ministry. And it's not necessarily always being called to the mission field. I'm not belittling those things. We've got some young men here, 2 and 3 years old, and Ethan back there. God might call, put a divine call on these young men's lives to the ministry. And I pray that He will. Amen? But that's not the only divine call. All of us have got divine calls in our lives if we will recognize and ask God what we can do. Amen? A divine call. What is the divine call that God has put in and on your life? Amen? Because see, again, He's talking to us, those of us that are saved. We are given the callings. So you have to be saved before you can serve the Lord and be called. Amen? That's why giving people a job within the church to keep them there don't work. They don't keep them there. I have never one time in my ministry, in my life, I guess, seen where a pastor or somebody within the church gave somebody a job in hopes of keeping them coming where it ever worked. I've never seen it one time. It normally may last for a little while, 2 or 3 weeks, but before long, they back out. Because just having a job won't keep somebody. Because lost people aren't called to serve God in the work of God. Saved people are called. Amen. And the only ones that'll be faithful are the ones that are saved. Amen. And so the qualification there is one that a lot of people would ignore, but the qualification's the same. You've got to be saved to be qualified to serve. Amen. And so just like you've got to be saved to be called, if you are saved, you are called. You're called somewhere. You've got to be saved to be called, but if you sit here this morning and you are saved, you are called. You called somewhere. You called to do something. You probably called to do more than one thing. Amen? Anything that you would see that needs to be done, that's likely the Spirit of God calling you. And I'll tell you why. Because not everybody sees it. If everybody saw that thing that needed to be done, or that person that needed to be invited to church, or that person that needed to be reached, or that one that needed to track, or that thing that needed to be done in the church, if everybody saw it, it would likely be done. So somebody is either denying the Holy Spirit, the calling of the Holy Spirit to do something big or little. It might just be sweeping the floors. I don't know what it is. But somebody's either saying no, they see it needs to be done and choosing not to do it and saying no to the Holy Ghost, or they just don't see it. The Holy Spirit hasn't revealed it to them. I mean, you realize not everybody sees everything that needs to be done. But if you see it, that's the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. Amen. I know this is so simple, and I know we think that the divine calls and the moving of the Holy Spirit is a lot bigger than this, but it's not always bigger than that. You've got to be faithful in the little things if He's going to count you worthy to be faithful in the big things. Why would the Holy Spirit call us, any of us, to do something big if we wouldn't be faithful to just doing something that He shows us that needs to be done right now? Some little thing. Amen. Talk about the callings of God. Divine calls. Amen. So the people for the calling is us. His people. Saved people. But then, in the next section, we see not just the people for the callings, but the person that is doing the calling. You don't call yourself. Amen. There's somebody doing this calling. Verse number 7. He says, "But unto every one of us is given grace." See, the fact that you would even see or notice anything that needs to be done in the work of God is the grace of God working in your life. Amen. That's the grace of God. Without God's grace working in your life, you wouldn't even notice anything that needs to be done. You wouldn't even notice a work that needs to be done. You wouldn't have a divine call on you. Isn't it sad that so many people in the work of God view the things that need to be done as a burden more than a blessing? You know why nobody in the world, no lost person in the world is serving God? Because they don't see that it needs to be done. You know why they're not helping the church and helping reach people and helping get the gospel out and helping take care of all the little things around the church that need to be taken care of so we can continue getting the gospel out and all those things? You know why none of them are doing that? Because they don't see that it needs to be done. But unto us, unto every one of us, has been given grace. The grace of God working in us, calling us, compelling us to do the work of God. And it's not a burden, it is a blessing. It's the fact that He came and borrowed everything He had that He might purchase us and buy us to put us into the family of God that we can serve Him and be a blessing to Him. Amen. It's a blessing. It's not a burden. The callings of God are a blessing. He said, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Christ is the one doing the callings. Christ is the one working in it. You're not working this stuff up on your own. Your flesh isn't causing you to see and compel you to do the things, the spiritual things that need to be done in the work of God, no matter how big or how small. It's not doing that. The Spirit of God, Christ, is the one doing that. And in verse number 11, look at verse 11. And He gave. He gave. Of course, He gives that list of all what He gave, but the point is, He gave. He's the one doing the giving. He's the one doing the blessing. He's the one doing the working. And anything that we could do for the glory of God is not a burden, it is a blessing. Amen. And when our love is right and our affection is right, getting back to verses chapters 1 through 3, when our belief is right, we will view the callings right. We'll view them as a blessing and not a burden. Amen. The ministry is viewed so many times as a burden to so many because if at the end of the day, the fact is our affections just are not right. Our heart is not in the right place. Our heart is on the things of this world and all the things that go along with this world. And by the way, that's a battle for all of us. You know what causes us to get discouraged in the ministry? And by the way, I've gotten discouraged. We all battle discouragement. We dealt with that Wednesday night. But at the end of the day, you know what causes that? Our heart not being right. It's not a problem with the Lord. It's our heart not being right. We look around at the things around us that aren't going the way we want them to go, and it causes us to be discouraged. But you know, whenever we repent and we get right and we get our heart back in the right place on the reason why I'm doing it and who I'm doing it for, then it becomes a blessing again. He said, take my yoke upon you. He said, my burden is, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He never said the Christian life was hard. He never said it was discouraging. He said His burden was light. If something's wrong with us and we're discouraged and we feel so burdened down, it's not the Lord's burden. He's not giving it to us. It's our heart's the problem. Because the callings of God are a blessing to us. It is His grace working in our life. He's the one doing it in us. Let's look at a few things regarding this person, the person of Jesus Christ calling us. First of all, in verse 7, we see His power. His power. He said, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He has the power to give to us. He gives some more than others. Some gifts more than others. That's why it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The fact is, all men are not created equal. I'm talking spiritually. I mean, some men are really, really smart and some men are not so smart. Some preachers are really, really gifted, deep, you know, give you a lot of great, you know, stuff. And then some are like me and they just kind of give you what they got, you know. I mean, some are great and some are not so great and they're all on the scale. And some of you can do things that I can't do and I can do some things that you can't do. And we're gifted in different areas. So it's all according to the measure of His gift. Amen? But it's all because of His power. Because, see, He's got the power. Power speaks of ability. And it speaks of authority. He has the ability and the authority for doing the calling in your life. Whenever you or I have something in our heart that we see that needs to be done for the glory of God, and we've got the ability and we've got the gift to do it, and it's in our heart to do it, He has the authority and the ability to put that in us. And it's a sin against God to not do what He's called us to do. I believe that. I believe it's a sin against God. Whenever He shows us something that needs to be done in the work of God, and He's given us the ability and given us the gift, given us all those things, and then we choose not to do it anyway, well, somebody else will do it. You and me, we're the ones missing out on the blessing for that. We're the ones missing out on the blessings. Amen? Because He's got the power. He's the one calling. And the callings are determined by Him. It says there in the Scripture that they're according to Christ. He's the one that determined these things. That's why He puts it in the heart of some people to do some things, and other people He puts it in their heart to do other things. Because He knows how we're gifted and how we're wired and what we can do. And you say, well, Jacob, well, I feel like there's something I want to do for the Lord, but I don't feel like I can do it. If He's put it in your heart, and if it's His will, if you'll do it, He'll equip you for it. If He's got to put a divine call on you, He will equip you for it. Amen? He's got the power. But then in verse 8, we see His power. In verse 8, we see a portrayal. It says, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what He's doing here is He's giving an illustration. He's giving an illustration that would be pretty understood in that day, illustrating Christ as this conqueror who's ascended up on high, leading captivity captive. That is, that conqueror returning from home, from the battle, bringing his captives with him and bringing the spoils with him. You say, but what's the captives he's taking with him? You and me? We're the prisoners of Jesus Christ, like Paul said. We're the captives he's taking with us and the spoils that conqueror is taking with him. And he's giving the gifts of those spoils to his own. That's what a conqueror does. He takes back home the captives and the spoils of war, and he distributes those spoils as gifts to those that he loves. Amen? And that's what Christ has done in us. I mean, even death is his captive now. Amen? He's overcome death, hell, and the grave. He's overcome the world. He's overcome the devil. I mean, he's overcome it all. And he's this mighty conqueror leading captivity captive. And he's giving gifts unto men. Again, the gifts and the abilities and the callings are a blessing to us. They're his gifts to us. Amen? That's why David said he'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than to dwell with the wicked. Because any little thing we could do for the glory of God is a gift that He's offering us. Amen. And so He's distributing those gifts. And so this would be a common and easily understood experience in this day, portraying Him as this mighty conqueror, because that's who He is. And distributing the spoils of war are the gifts that He distributes to us after He's overcome everything. Amen. So we see His portrayal. But then, verse 9 and 10, we see His performance. Verse 9, it says, now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. Now, this verse here, this is a what they call a parenthetical statement. It's got those parentheses around it. What a parenthetical statement is, grammatically, it is something that is interjected into a sentence or in a thought that where that sentence would read fine and be grammatically correct without it. So, in other words, grammatically speaking, we could read this as verse 8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, and so on. So again, He's talking about gifts. He interjects this thought here, though, to further emphasize the power of God. Now, this parenthetical statement, I will be honest with you. These are parenthetical verses that are referring to a not really well-known and not even spoken of much in Scripture act of Christ. And there's debate over these things. There really are. I mean, there, some believe some things, some, and I don't know that I'd fall out with anybody over most of it, because the Scripture just does not reveal a whole lot of what this is talking about here. But evidently, most say, most agree, and this is what I lean towards, say that it has to do with Christ's descending into the place where the fallen angels were kept to make proclamation unto them whenever He died on the cross. Now, look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll show you a verse over here. This isn't spoken of much, so we don't have a whole lot of information on it. We just have a little bit, you know, of what the Bible says here and there. 2 Peter chapter 2, though. Look in verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So the fallen angels, those angels that sinned, they were cast down and reserved in chains until judgment day. That's what the Bible says. Now flip back a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 3. And look in verse number 18. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. He says, "that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." The emphasis there is verse 19. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. We know those fallen angels were cast down to hell and reserved in chains in prison, waiting for the judgment day. And so, again, not a lot is said about it, but that's kind of what I believe about it. And what, again, it does is it emphasizes His power, emphasizes His ability, emphasizes what all He has done, what all has been accomplished and been wrought in Christ. Amen? And so His performance of them, verse 15, we see His position. Verse 15, look there, He says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So, He says there that Christ is the head of the body. So He has the position. So in regards to who is giving these callings, we have someone who has the power to do it. Christ has got the ability to do it. He's got the position to do it, the authority to do it. He is the head of the church, which here in this place is called a body. The body of Christ. Now, there are no unsaved people a part of the body of Christ. It is possible for an unsaved person to become a member of a local church. Happens all the time. Matter of fact, that's what church discipline is all about. It's about helping to weed out the fakes and the phonies. Because odds are, if somebody's living wicked enough to be put under church discipline, they probably are not saved. I mean, they can be, and some people are. But the thing is, if they are saved, they'll eventually get right with God and get right with the church again. Amen? That's what it's for, yeah. And so, matter of fact, you know, Paul talked to Thessalonians about, you know, withdrawing from them that they might be ashamed. The shame of sin has been removed in our day. People will not get right with God and get right with the church until they are first ashamed of what they are done. And they'll never become ashamed if God's people are all still buddying up with them and going along with what they're doing. if we're still liking all their sin and wickedness that they're putting on social media, if we're still commenting positively and tell them how great they look whenever they, whenever they're living wicked and all that stuff, as long as we're still doing those things, they'll never be ashamed of what they do. The withdrawal is that they might be ashamed. You say, but Jay, you want people to feel bad about all that stuff? Yeah. People should feel bad for their sin. So, but Jay, you man, when you preach hard and you preach against sin, I feel bad sometimes. Good. You need to feel bad. I need to feel bad whenever my sin is preached and my sin's dealt with. We ought to feel bad and feel ashamed. You never get right over something you don't feel ashamed over. Amen. How'd I get off on all that? That's just I'm just giving you a pep talk. I'm not preaching. I'm chasing that rabbit. Anyways, getting back though, it is possible. I know what it was. That's what church discipline's all about. Weeding out the lost and helping those that are saved get right. And so it's possible for one to be a member of a local church, but it's not possible for a lost person to be in the body of Christ. Every person in the body of Christ is a saved person. Amen? Every person is saved. And so if they're saved, they have Christ as their head. He's in that position. He is the head of the body. Now again, getting back to unity. If every part of a body is not doing what it's supposed to be doing, there will be no unity and that body will never work right. People have to go get work done by a doctor whenever some part, sometimes a very, very small part of their body is not doing what it is supposed to be doing. Some of us in here have dealt with this thing of vertigo. I've had vertigo. Brother Raymond deals with it. Sister Sherry deals with it. Different ones have dealt with vertigo. They say, and of course vertigo, a lot of that has to do with the inner ear. And they told me whenever I was going through it that there's a lot they still don't understand about all that because everything in there is so small and so microscopic. Some of those, the walls that make the separations in the inner ear, they said they are as thin as one cell layer thick. And so they practically can't study it in live patients. It's so small. But as small and insignificant as it may seem to be, you let it not do what it's supposed to be doing. And you'll know it's there. You know it needs to be doing right. Amen? Ain't that right, Brother Raymond? Trust me, I know. Amen? If you let that inner ear, as small as it is, by the way, a lot of the parts of the body, the human body, are unseen parts, unrecognized parts, even unknown parts. But if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, it affects the whole body. That's why these callings of God are so important. Amen? And He has the power and the ability and the authority, the position to call us to do what He's called us to do. Now let me give you this last thing. We're not going to get into this morning, but we're just going to touch on it as we close. In verse 11, He starts giving the particulars of the callings. He gets into the gifts that He's given to the church. He says in verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now there are three different lists in the New Testament of the spiritual gifts that are given to God's people. One of them is in 1 Corinthians 12, one is in Romans 12, and the third one is right here in Ephesians 4. Now here, we're going to go read them, not this morning, but we're going to look at them at some point. But here in this passage, His focus is not so much on the gifts themselves as they are the gifted men that He's given to the church as gifts. He said, "Well, Jacob, I don't have any spiritual gifts." Well, if God's given you a pastor, you're at least gifted in that area. If God's brought good preachers through here, good evangelists through here to preach to you, you're at least gifted in that area. You've at least got that gift. You've at least got that ability. You say, "Well, what ought I to do?" You ought to take advantage of it. You got to get all you can. Amen. Because not everybody's gifted to preach the Word of God. Not everybody's gifted to expound the way God's gifted some men to expound. Amen. That's why we try to get the best preachers we can in here. Because there's a gift there. Amen. And what y'all, that's a gift from God. God's blessed. You realize not everybody in the world's got that. Some people, and I've talked to some, are dying for a good pastor. Dying for a good preacher. Would give anything if they had a good church to go to. Not everybody's got it. Amen? And so if we've got that, we're at least gifted in that area. Amen? So he deals with not so much the gifts as much as the men, the gifted men, but spiritual gifts are given to all of us. So I'll say this in closing. What to do with spiritual gifts. I don't know what's your gifts to do. They're just simply abilities. They're the things you can do. That's the question we all got to ask ourselves. What can? What has God given me the ability to do? So what should you do about spiritual gifts? First of all, you ought to desire and pray for spiritual gifts. What Paul talks about coveting the best gifts. He said, but Jake, I think according to the Bible, wisdom's a spiritual gift. He said, but Jake, I wish I had more wisdom. Pray and ask God. That's what he said in James 1. That's what he said, ask. Ask God for wisdom. And he said, he giveth liberally and upbraideth not. But Jake, I wish I understood the Bible more. I wish I had more knowledge concerning the things of God. Pray and ask God for them. Pray and ask God and desire and seek more gifts. God may give them, may not, but you should desire and pray for them. But then, you should also exercise the spiritual gifts you have now. Exercise not for the world and just for carnal things. Exercise for the glory of God, the things God's enabled you to do right now. Amen? I think about, you know, men down through the years. I think about specifically like Brother Ron, who was an accountant. And it takes a gift to do that. And how he pretty much always took care of that stuff for the church, did he not? Using his spiritual gift. See, being an accountant and making a living as an accountant is secondary. Using those gifts for the glory of God is first. Amen? And if we'll commit those things to God first, he'll always provide our needs and help us make a living. Amen? So exercise the spiritual gifts you have now. So your calling is what God has gifted and enabled you and put in your heart to do. Let me give you a simplified, this is it, and I'm closing. I'm giving you a simplified, I came up with this, this is very simple, a simplified spiritual flow chart to follow. This is how you know if you're called to do something. Is there something that needs to be or could be done? I mean, do you see something? Something that could be done or needs to be done for the work of God, for the glory of God, for the ministry. Is there something that could be done or needs to be done? If the answer is yes, then do I have the ability to do it? Am I able? Can I do it? If the answer is yes, is it in my heart to do it? Well, if you see that it needs to be done and you have the ability to do it, then obviously it's in your heart to do it. That's it. Just do it. He said, but what if the Lord's not calling me to do that? What if God isn't calling me to do, you know, what it is I see to do? Oh, He'll tell you. He'll let you know. Just go do it. Just go serve God. Just do what you see that needs to be done and let God tell you to do something else. He did Paul. In Acts chapter 16, Paul tried to go to multiple different places. And the Spirit of God either forbade him or moved him somewhere else. I heard a preacher say one time, you know, just go serve God and make Him tell you to do something else. Well, that's what Paul did. Paul had the desire to go into Asia. He wanted to go. He saw the need to go. He had the ability to go. It was in his heart to go. So he said, I'm going. The Spirit of God stepped in and said, no, I want you over here. That Macedonian call came. Amen? So just do it. Make God tell you something else to do. Amen? So He'll use a pastor. He'll use circumstances. He'll use preaching. He'll use your own personal devotion, the personal prayer life, to direct you of where you ought to go. But the first step is just to get going. He'll use something to let you know and give you something else to do. By the way, He'll never tell you to do nothing. He'll just give you something else to do, something different. And by the way, God never gave anyone the gift of seeing what someone else is called to do. That's not a spiritual gift. Seeing something that needs to be done and saying, Lord, so-and-so needs to do that. That's not, some think that that's their spiritual gift, but that's not their spirit. That is not a spiritual gift. Seeing what everybody else needs to do. Everyone doing what they're supposed to do brings the church together. It brings us unity. Find your place. They say in football games that what leads to a loss in a football game is blown assignments. If everybody just does what they're supposed to do, the play works out. But when you, if you have one blown assignment, if you've got one wide receiver not running the right route, or you got one blocker not making the block he's supposed to make, if you got the one quarterback not making the throw, not making the pitch, or not, I mean, somebody not doing, it may be something real small, they missed, a little detail they missed, but regardless, it's a blown assignment. That's what leads to a loss and leads to a failure. And I'll say the same thing is true in the church and the Christian life. What leads to us losing unity and oneness and losing our testimony and our influence and losing all the blessings that God has us to do is blown assignments. Blown assignments. People not obeying the divine call that God has put in their life, not emphasizing it. So are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you being faithful to what God has called you to do? So, but I'm not doing anything. Start doing something. Find what God wants you to do. Pray and ask God, what do you want me to be? It might be something big, it might be something small, but He'll never count you faithful doing the big things until you're faithful doing the little things. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for helping us with the Word. I pray, Lord, You'd help us to take it and use it. And I pray, Lord, You'd help us all, Lord, to be sensitive and, Lord, to be receptive and obedient to Your divine calls in our lives, Lord, regardless of how big and how small they are. I pray, Lord, that You would just help us all, Lord, to be the type of people and type of Christians, Lord, that we would take initiative. Lord, just looking for something to do for You. I pray that You would fill us, Lord, with the love of Christ, Lord, that we would be excited and want to serve and want to do something for You. Lord, You've just been too good to us. Lord, You've blessed us too much, Lord, for us to not want to serve. Lord, regardless of what's going on in the world, regardless of what's going on in society, Lord, You've been too good to us for us to not, Lord, enthusiastically want to do something for the great God and King that You are, Lord, being so good to us. And so I pray that You would help us, Lord, to be sensitive, receptive, and obedient, Lord, to the divine calls and gifts that You've given us. And help us, Lord, to be what You want us to be, Lord, that we could be a church and be a body, Lord, that would bring You honor and glory. Pray that You would bless us now as we close, blessing the altar call, for it's in Christ's name we pray it all. Amen.